Well, I don't think it's the kind of night to say good evening, but evening anyway, but it's certainly not good. Only thing is to remind you that tomorrow night and on Friday night, the Holy Week services are held here both nights, and they're at 6:30. And on Thursday night is the joint communion service in the High Kirk, and it's at 7 o'clock. And of course, after the service tonight, the Guild are having their daffodil tea. Today, our journey with Jesus through Holy Week takes us back to the temple in Jerusalem and then up to the Mount of Olives. On Tuesday morning, Jesus and his disciples return to Jerusalem. They pass the withered fig tree on the way, and Jesus taught them about faith. At the temple, the religious leaders aggressively challenged his authority, attempting to ambush him and create an opportunity for his arrest. But Jesus evaded their traps. Tuesday afternoon, Jesus left the city and went with the disciples to the Mount of Olives, which overlooks Jerusalem. Here, he gave what is known as the Olivet Discourse, an elaborate prophecy about the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the age. He taught in parables, using symbolic language about end-time events, and including the second coming and the final judgment. Scripture also indicates that Tuesday was the day that Judas Iscariot negotiated with the Sanhedrin to betray Jesus. We open our worship singing the first hymn, Lord Jesus Christ. Cleansing our souls, let's come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we come before you this evening with praise and thanks in our heart for your daily goodness to each one of us. We thank you for lengthening days, the promise of warmer and sunnier times, the emergence of buds on the trees and shoots of new life from the soil to brighten our daily lives and enrich our surroundings. Lord, we take time at this period of worship to thank you for all your gifts to us, the gifts of our health, our food, our homes, our families, and our friends. At the same time, Lord, we take a moment to place before you those in this country and others around the world who are without these precious and important things. Father, most of all, we thank you this Holy Week for your precious gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour and Lord. On the Tuesday of that first Holy Week, Christ taught the people about faith. Lord God, we ask that we might have faith in him. May we be ever ready to listen for him speaking to us. May we have a faith in him that is unwavering and strong. And when, like those first disciples, we fail to understand his teachings or feel ready to run from him or even deny following him, may we be ever reminded of his death for our sins and his glorious resurrection from that death. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for our shortcomings as followers of Christ and ask that by your Spirit we might be cleansed of our sins and once again be ready to live our lives witnessing and serving others for your kingdom here on earth. These things we ask for Jesus' sake and continue our prayer in the words he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first reading, it comes from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and reading from verse 25. For what seems to be God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and what seems to be God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Now remember what you were, my brothers, when God called you. From the human point of view, few of you were wise or powerful or of high social standing. God purposely chose what the world considers nonsense in order to shame the wise, and he chose what the world considers weak in order to shame the powerful. He chose what the world looks down on and despises and thinks is nothing in order to destroy what the world thinks is important. This means that no one can boast in God's presence. But God has brought you into union with Christ Jesus, and God has made Christ to be our wisdom. By him we are put right with God. We become God's holy people and are set free. So then, as the scripture says, whoever wants to boast must boast of what the Lord has done. And then in John's Gospel, chapter 12, we read from verse 20. Some Greeks were among those who had gone to Jerusalem to worship during the festival. They went to Philip, he was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and the two of them went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has now come for the Son of Man to receive great glory. I am telling you the truth. A grain of wheat remains no more than a single grain unless it is dropped into the ground and dies. If it does die, then it produces many grains. Whoever loves his own life will lose it. Whoever hates his own life in this world will keep it for life eternal. Whoever wants to serve me must follow me, so that my servant will be with me where I am, and my Father will honour anyone who serves me. Amen. And may God add his blessing to these readings from his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Our second hymn is a very short hymn. It's one that we haven't sung for a number of years. I'm not putting any pressure on you. You possibly don't know it or don't know the tune, but it's basically a children's hymn. But a bit like Jesus Loves Me, it's a very simple hymn, but it says everything for me this Easter time. And Mary plays it very often in the organ, and she assures me, even although I wasn't at the kirk on Sunday, she played it on Sunday, just to put it into your heads. When I think about the cross. We should have sung it three times and then we would have been perfectly in time with the organ. Strange question to start a talk in Holy Week. But do you enjoy a good murder mystery? I know I do. And especially those in the form of the Agatha Christie, whereby by the time someone's murdered, it's the person that you know every other character in the book or the story has reason to do away with and get rid of. Then, of course, when the murderer is revealed, it's often the person that you never thought of. But when the explanation is given, you realise that you missed most, if not all, of the clues given about that individual throughout the story. Jesus' life, and certainly the last week of his life, was a bit like that. He gave lots of hints of what was going to happen to him, to his followers. But, like us with some Agatha Christie type stories, they didn't pick up on the clues. The Gospels are all about following Jesus, about modelling our life on his teachings, and about what it means to be a disciple. The first disciples responded to the call. They dropped everything and followed Jesus. With his powerful presence and his passionate and compassionate actions, I suppose nowadays we would possibly call it the wow factor, or we would even go so far as to say that Jesus possibly had the X factor. It worked for a while. The miracles kept coming and the crowds kept growing. Jesus was winning debates with his Jewish adversaries and amazing everyone else. He stilled storms, cast out demons, healed the sick, walked on water, fed thousands with very little food, and attracted more and more followers. What wasn't there to like? As long as this kept up, the disciples kept following right behind him. But at some point, it seems that the wow factor faded. Somewhere along the way, this hoped-for king and the place of disciples in his kingdom morphed into something that didn't quite match the disciples' earlier expectations. You could say that the wow factor gave way to the risk factor as the risk factor emerged. This seemed to happen the closer that Jesus came to reaching Jerusalem, and the more he predicted the reality of a waiting cross with his name on it. Make no bones about it, Jesus had come to change things. He'd come to destroy old systems that were unjust, systems that had dominated and marginalized so many. He came to bring new life. His message brought hope to many, while posing a real threat to others. But even the hopeful were becoming worried. His tactics were totally different from the methods used by previous kings and armies. How do you fight with love and compassion as weapons? How does this, the last shall be first and the first last? How does that sit? How can weakness be powerful? How does being a non-violent servant leader prevail against the violence of adversaries, especially those as powerful as Rome? Just how can the meek and mild inherit the earth? And ultimately, why is death something to be embraced as a way of making a point, as a way to a new life? The closer the disciples got to Jerusalem, the more nervous they became. And when their leader started predicting his own death, not once, but over and over again, that did it for them. They wanted to follow him. They wanted to be like him and to serve him. But the realization was beginning to set in, the realization of just what this would mean for them and indeed what the risks were. It began to occur to them that they could lose absolutely everything, even their lives, in the service of a very different king. So one became a traitor. Others fell asleep instead of keeping awake for him, while one denied him and ran away and hid. Ultimately, they all deserted him, not to re-emerge until their leader reappeared. Fear does that kind of thing to people. And I suppose if we're honest, we would possibly have acted just the same. We, like those disciples, have been called to servanthood. We've been called to follow Christ, called to be servants of a king who wields power through love, compassion, and forgiveness. We call ourselves Christian. That means we have responded to a call to serve Christ and made a commitment to follow him. That's what being a Christian means, to put our trust in Christ, to follow him wherever he leads us. The reality is, though, that if we follow him, our destination will be the cross. Holy Week takes us step by step to the cross. If we open ourselves up to the events of Holy Week, we will stand at the foot of the cross on Good Friday, because that's where following him takes us, to the cross, the place where our serving Christ with our life meets him serving us with his. We will only get there when we appreciate that we are brought there by a God who doesn't want final death, but rather wants eternal life for us. The way to that eternal life is through the cross, through what appears to be death. Good Friday brings us to a cross, but there we have a choice. We've got a choice to follow through or simply to turn back. There we will be confronted by all our fears. Yet there we will also find something greater than all our fears. There we'll find the reality that God is our refuge, our rock, our fortress, and our ever-present help, our strength. And that God is present for us on both sides of that cross, because he's standing here with us on this side, but also waits for us on the other side with the gift of an Easter day and a new life. Let's bow our head. Let us pray. Lord God, help us this Holy Week to reflect on your journey to the cross and on the sacrifice you made for each one of us. May we find it in our hearts to make that journey with you. Help us to live our lives on this earth in a fashion that continues to show your care, compassion, and understanding of others. And Lord, when we feel downhearted, discouraged, or wavering in our faith, open our hearts and our eyes to see the cross of that first Good Friday, and to see your display of love upon it. And may it remind us that you are our Lord, our God, our strength, and the rock upon which we should build our lives each and every day. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close this worship singing the third hymn, "From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe." Lord Jesus Christ, hold each one of us here. Hold those who are dear to us. Hold the sick, the sad, the hungry, and the lonely within the loving embrace of those outstretched arms on the cross of that first Easter. And may the love of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds this evening time and always.